It's interesting that only to a believer in Jesus Christ does it make sense to celebrate death. And this morning, we've come to celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and one of his greatest gifts to us was his death on the cross and the payment for our sin. I just want to read out of Matthew chapter 27 this morning, just to kind of bring our minds and our hearts, prepare us to worship our God and King. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There, they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he has said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with the wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone and let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." I ask you to stand with me and we'll open in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we have come this morning to worship you, our God and King. And Father, we have come this morning to declare that surely you are the Son of God. And so, Lord Jesus, we're thankful for the incredible gift of your selfless sacrifice on the cross. And as we celebrate together today as your body, the Church of Jesus Christ, we're thankful that you, Holy Spirit, will enable us to do just that. And Father, may you draw our hearts and our minds once again to the very center of the faith that we hold. And Father, the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, what an incredible feat it was for this God himself to wrap himself in flesh, come down onto this earth and submit himself to the mocking and the torture and the death of a human being. Lord, you truly are greater than we can comprehend. And so, Father, help us this morning once again to be reminded and to remember what you have done, but also, Father, that we might live. We have life because you died for us. And we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's rejoice in this gift, this free gift of salvation. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power cross, stained in blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon. I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. And you call me someday to my home far away, where it's glory.
Thank you. say, what great grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. Not yet, not I, but it's Christ in me.
Thank you for your blood that was shed.
weight of sin upon your shoulders. You sacrificed your life so I could live. The cross that you have carried. Thank you for your blood that was shed. You took the weight of sin upon your shoulders. You sacrificed your life so I could live. Now nothing. Death and resurrection. Thank you for your death and resurrection. Thank you for the power of your blood. I am overwhelmed by your affection, your kindness and the greatness of your love. Sing that again. Kindness and the greatness of your love. Now nothing. Now nothing is holy.
Jesus,
You make all things new. Oh, Jesus, you make all things new. Oh, Jesus, you make all things new. Oh, Jesus, you make all things new.
Lord Jesus, today we celebrate the work that you did on the cross. I don't think anyone could have fathomed, Lord, a solution that would make all things new when we had made such a mess of it. But your blood does it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for bearing the cross, for giving your life for us, that we might be new. Have communion with you. Thank you, Lord. You're welcome to have a seat and take some time to celebrate the Lord's table.
As we come to approach the Lord's table, the bread and the cup, and as we reflect on what the cross means, I'm going to keep my words few because we've been singing already beautifully about what all of this means and why we're here on this day. But I want to walk us into approaching the Lord's table by hearing together, listening reverently to the account in the Gospel of Luke of how this Last Supper from Luke chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. And he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large room, upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another, which one of them could it be who was going to do this? If you notice, in just a few short paragraphs, Luke mentions that this is Passover 5 or 6 times. Go prepare the Passover. Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is the Passover. And Jesus himself said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And that's because that meal that they were sharing had a very rich history, too rich for us to go into in great depth today, but it reminded God's people in a concrete way, in a physical way, in a way that they took into themselves every time they shared this meal, that God had rescued their ancestors. It reminded them of a time when they had no hope to be saved from slavery, and yet God in his power saved them when they were not a people, and then he made them his people. And it reminded them of a time when blood was spilt so that their firstborn sons would live. And Jesus takes that whole rich history, in fact, more than that, the whole history of the sacrificial system, of every drop of blood of animals that was shed to atone for the conscience of sin and bring worshipers back into communion with God, that whole history was there so that when Jesus came in the fullness of time, when God sent his Son, when he sent the one precious Lamb who would take away the sins of the world, that the people would be prepared, that they would see him and believe in him, and know that Jesus is not just one fulfillment, he is the fulfillment. He is not just one way, he is the way. He is not a sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. And our conscience speaks within us that we need a sacrifice. That our conscience reminds us daily that our sins, the things that we have done in defiance of God, or the things that we've neglected to do that we should have done, they matter. They separate us from God. The author of Hebrews tells us that without blood, there is no remission for sins, because sin leads to death. It cuts us off from the God who gives us life. And our conscience tells us we can't just sweep that under the rug, and neither can a holy God. But God, in his love and grace and mercy, sent his Son to pay in full for us what we had owed, sent him to be the sacrifice to take our place, to die and be raised again for us. I don't know about all of the churches represented here, but in ours, we don't spend an awful lot of time, maybe not as much time as we should, reading, you know, words of old liturgies and relying on the way the church has held to these truths in the past. But if there's any day that's appropriate to do that, I think it's today. And so I'd like you to listen to what the Old Book of Common Prayer says about this meal and about what Jesus did for us on the cross. All glory be to thee, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, for that thou of thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his one oblation of himself once offered a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice, atonement, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, and did institute in his holy gospel a command for us to continue a perpetual memory of that his precious death and sacrifice until his coming again. Just a moment. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask those who are assisting by distributing the bread and the cup to maybe come up and join me at both sides of the stage now so that they're ready. I just want to go back to one thing that Jesus said in that passage that we read and remind you that. He said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this meal, this Passover with you, before I suffer." this meal represents Jesus' suffering for us, which was necessary. But it also represents his desire, his choice, his willingness, his desire to invite us and share in what he has done for us. And so if you're here and you have trusted that Jesus' blood covers your sins, that his death was for you and in your place, and his resurrection was for you so that you can have life in him, if that describes you, this meal is a gift from Jesus to you. So please obey his command and take and eat and drink, because it was not only his desire to suffer for us, but it was also his desire to share this with us. I'll just pray and give thanks, and after that our servers can pass out, and when you take the bread and the cup, just hold on to them until the servers are returned to the front and we can all partake together. Oh, Father in heaven, we come to this reverent and holy day, and we come to this special gift that you have given us in this meal. We thank you that the bread we're about to receive represents Jesus' body, the life that he lived as fully man and fully God, and the perfect obedience that he gave up. In his obedience to your will, he did what we could not. He lived the life that pleased you, and he chose to hand that life over and to lay it down as a servant for our sake. We thank you for the cup that represents his perfect blood, which was shed on our account. Our conscience tells us that the pictures you gave it of animals being sacrificed, that blood could never be enough. But your word assures us and gives us faith that Jesus' blood was perfectly sufficient, that he is able to redeem us and save us, rescue us from sin, because of the blood that he shed for us. And so we receive these things with grateful hearts. We are thankful for what he did. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. After he took bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance." Likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift.
I pray that as we, I know we've probably been to a lot of Good Friday services, and I pray that today that as we hear God's word, that we actually hear it from the first time, that we would have teachable hearts. It's too often that we hear things over and over again. We could be a head knowledge, but nothing in our heart. Just like when we took communion, we have communion often. And it's reminding us every single day the price that Christ paid for our salvation. Something that we should not take for granted. And as we read the Word of God, I pray that we don't take His Word for granted or Him for granted, but reminded that we need a Savior, that we needed a Redeemer, and that the cross was a place where everything was paid in full. I want to read in Daniel. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for today, and Lord, we thank you that you're always with us. And I pray, Father, that as we read your word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open up our eyes, and Father, that we would receive you and our love for you would grow immensely. Lord, that we would desire to live for you no matter the cost. Lord, you say pick up your cross daily, not just once a year, but Father, it's daily. So Lord, help us to pick up our cross, to live a life that honors you. So Lord, I pray that you give us hearts and ears to receive from your word today and apply your word today. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, this is a prophecy and of just, it's going to be speaking of the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, about 484 years later, roughly. Nehemiah talked about it, and so in Daniel 9:24 it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is what the cross, from even the beginning of Genesis, I think 3, it talks about the cross. All the way to the very end of the gospel, of even the Revelation, talks about the cross. We're reminded of the cross that reconciles us and redeems us. And God Almighty is in Jesus is the only way, as has been mentioned. In Isaiah 53, verses 3, says, this is Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men. A man sorrows and acquitted for with grief. And we hid, as if it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we were healed. All we like the sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken away, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? And who will declare his generation? For he is cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people when he was stricken. And then they made a grave, his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You think a lot of people, in synagogues, Isaiah 53 is not read. It's amazing when the Jewish people actually hear Isaiah 53, they think it's a New Testament. They don't think it's anything from the old. When we read it, we all have fallen short. We all have missed the mark. We all have sinned. And only Jesus is the way. Here's a quote from Oswald Chambers. All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terrified about it. While men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. A lot of times people don't want to talk about the blood. They don't want to talk about the cross. They think it's too offensive. But it's the power of the blood. It's the cross that redeems us. By his blood we are redeemed, cleansed. You know, the cross was never a backup plan. God knew Adam would sin. God gave Adam and us a free will to choose. So if today is your first time hearing the gospel of the cross, there's always hope for you. All of us fall short. All of us were sinners at one time before we come to Christ. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is perfect. There was only one person that was perfect. That was Jesus Christ. We need and require Jesus' sacrifice to redeem us, to reconcile us to him. Without Christ, we cannot be reconciled to the Father. We need Christ to be our Lord and Savior. The Bible prophecies was filled through Jesus' sacrifice. I think it's like 280 prophecies prior to Christ going to the cross before. And about 301 prophecies were fulfilled after Jesus' death and resurrection. It's like, can you imagine even one being fulfilled? 301, it only proves that it was God that did it. God ordained everything. God had a plan and a purpose. Jesus is a perfect sacrifice who defeated sin and death, so all may be reconciled to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. A single sovereign act of God brought together all the guilt and the suffering of humanity and offered one and all sufficient solution. And that was the cross. The cross was an altar. Jesus, the high priest, and Jesus was the sacrifice, perfect without blemish. The whole Passion Week, Jesus was in Jerusalem. The day that Jesus came in, right on a donkey, King of Peace, come in. And he spent time there. And he went in front of everyone. And they could actually inspect him, showing that he was perfect. There was nothing wrong with him. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Because they actually inspected him. They looked him over, see if there's anything wrong about him. It reminds me of sometimes even us as believers. Sometimes people are inspecting you, seeing, are you true to what you believe? And looking, watching, listening to your words, and seeing what you do and how you behave. And sometimes we fall short. But people are watching, inspecting to see, is really the fruit of God being exhibited in our lives? And when we fail, we get to repent and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I have fallen. I did not meet the mark. But Lord, I pray that my life would desire more of you and less of myself. In 1 Peter 2, 24, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 39 times Jesus was whipped. They didn't even recognize him. You ever watching the movie The Passion? He did that because he loved you. He knew what was entailed. He knew. He could have saved himself. He could have just got off the cross. But he loved you so much that he's willing to go and die, get beaten, whipped, to pay the penalty for our penalty, our sin. He paid it in full. You didn't earn your salvation. It was given to you. God imputes his holiness and righteousness because of Christ. He gives it to you because you put your faith and trust in Christ alone. It's nothing of our good works. We cannot do anything good without Christ. He gives you that desire to live a different life, a desire to live a holy, righteous life, to put off the old nature. It is Christ that does it. Do I desire it? It's a choice every day that we all have to ask ourselves. And each day we should be reminded the cost of the cross. Remembering, and as we do communion, we're supposed to do it often, remembering what was entailed. So we do not forget. Sheep forget. Sometimes we forget the cost. Sometimes we take God's grace in vain. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, it was a joy for him, was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father of the throne of God. That was after his resurrection. He knew what was going to happen. He intercedes for you right now daily and presents you before the Father with great joy. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in the appearance of a man, he was fully God. Jesus was fully God in the appearance of man. Because only a man, he he could only, if we die for a man, he had to be an appearance of man to be the sacrifice. He had to be that way. So in the appearance of a man, he was the ultimate sacrifice because he was God. God dying for you. What God, what other gods would die for people to redeem them? No other God would do that. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Jesus counted it joy when he faced the cross, as he knew he was paying for the price for us. Jesus was the only one who lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away our sin. It's the message of the cross which is the heart of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1:17 to 18 says, "For God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross would be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross is more than just a phrase or a mission statement. It's a way of life. As a believer, there is only one way that you can live a life that is pleasing to God, and at the same time, even more abundant, that is through the means of the finished work of Christ. The cross speaks of obedience. Jesus was obedient unto the Father. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me." But he says, "Nevertheless, let your will be done." Are we willing to lay down our lives for Christ? Are we willing today, willing to live a life that honors our Father? Are we willing to live differently? That's a question sometimes we have to ponder. The cross reveals to us the character of God, his love for the lost sinners, his perfect justice met at the cross. If we want to grow in our love for God, which is the first and greatest commandment, then we must be growing and desiring to understand and appreciate the cross. The cross is a very central point of our belief. It's reminding us of our Savior. The cross shows his great love. If we want to grow in godliness, we must understand the importance of the cross. Because you could go on for lots about what the cross represents. It confronts us. When we see the cross, it confronts us. It convicts us. Sometimes at Good Friday service, or when we talk about the cross, we get emotional because we are reminded of the cost. The cross is the place where all wounds of sin are healed. If you suffer from emotional problems, guilt, anxiety, depression, anger, or whatever there is healing in the front of the cross. You come to the cross. If you're going through tragedy or suffering, there's comfort and abundance as you come to the cross. Only Christ can comfort you. Only Christ can heal you. Only Christ can set you free. It's all because of Christ. A Savior, a Redeemer. As we place our hope and faith in Him alone, our lives are changed and transformed. We no longer desire the things of this world. We shouldn't. But we should say, "Lord, I want to die today again and again." Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives within. I am crucified daily, so I would put off the things of this world, desire to live for Christ." The cross will protect you from the many wild and false doctrine blown around today. The cross is so central. You should be talking about the cross. You should be talking about the blood. You should be talking about the sacrifice. And how when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the first thing he did was went to the temple. He cleansed the temple. It's a reflection even for us. He cleanses, because our bodies are the temple of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your body now is the temple of God. It belongs to him, bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. He cleanses your body. Does that make sense? I usually have people reading scriptures. So this is all new to me. You could ask anybody else. I like people conveying, working back and forth. 1 John 4:9 says, In this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. In this is love. Not that we love God, because a sinner cannot love God. A sinner wants to run away from God. God draws us to himself. He woos us. He says, come here. Come here. You want to listen? Here. And God gives us faith to believe in him. Not that we love God, but he loved us. God loves you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to make you right and to work a mighty work in you. He has a plan and purpose for your lives. And that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Hebrews 9:22, in fact, the law of God requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the cup that we had is in the Seder. It's the third cup in the Seder. And it represents redemption. So each time you take communion, you take the cup, it's reminding you to be redeemed. You've been redeemed. Do you believe that? If you're a believer. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Made right with the Father, Jesus imputes his righteousness. He imputes it. He gives it to you, his righteousness. We don't earn righteousness. He imputes his righteousness. He gives his righteousness to you. That's what in Romans. Romans is a beautiful book. He imputes. He gives you his holiness to those who confess and repent of their sin, confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He gives you the desire to walk in relationship with him, to grow in trust in him. He gives you the faith. He gives you the desire to rely on him. Dependence upon the Lord. All he asks is simple obedience. It was on the cross that Jesus paid the price for sin. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will die for one would die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because of the cross, it's the only way for salvation. His death is not in vain. The very day Jesus died, we know the thief on the cross repented, trusting, and he was saved in Luke 23. We could quickly read this one. Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 40. and but the other answering rebuked him, because the other one, you're antagonizing Jesus to come off the cross. If you truly was God, you would just get off the cross and save yourself. You can't even save yourself. But Jesus, he kept his mouth quiet. It's amazing sometimes when people are trying to antagonize us and trying to get us to say things. Sometimes we say things that we shouldn't. But Jesus kept his mouth quiet. And the other guy spoke up and says, another man answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God? Seeing that you are under the same condemnation, being condemned. Here we are, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this is the man who has done nothing wrong. Even the thief recognized that Jesus did not do anything wrong, that Jesus did not deserve to be there. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. He put his faith in Christ, his hope in Christ, knowing that he was God. Because of his actions, of what he did, to simply put his faith in him. Do we simply have our faith in him today? The same day, a hardened pagan Roman military officer was convicted and converted as he gazed the scene before him in Mark 15:39. Because he goes, that was surely the Son of God. That was God. Sometimes we do not recognize God. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 12:3, at the end of the verse says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Faith does not come from us. The faith that you have today does not come from you. It comes from God. And as we put our faith and trust in God alone, he empowers you to grow, to trust him, to rely on him, to walk in obedience to him. He empowers you. As more and more time we spend with him, our faith grows because we know that he's true, that he is who he is. You just need a small faith like a mustard seed. And as we walk with him, our faith will grow in him. Our reliance will grow because of him. I never forget the day when I was saved. The salvation that so freely extended. Can we remember the day that we got saved? Do you remember the day you were so excited? Over bubbling over, you couldn't wait to tell everybody about Jesus. It's that same today. Do we desire to share the truth of the gospel to those who are perishing? Because without Christ, they go to hell. Eternity without Christ. In our day, the testimony of the cross has become muted by enticement of this world and self-seeking pleasures which lead you away from Christ. But for those who will hear the testimony of the Christ and heed its message, will find that there is power in the message of the cross. 1 John 3:16 says, For we are called to emulate Christ's sacrificial love by laying down our lives for others. As we reflect on the magnitude of Jesus' sacrifice, we are compelled to live lives of selflessness, compassion, and service, mirroring this to the broken world. should be a difference in our lives. Sometimes we fall short. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Verse 20 says, "And you, when once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled you in the body by his flesh through death, to present you holy, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Colossians 2:13 says, And you, being dead in trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." That's the power of the cross. "Having wiped away in handwriting the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken away other way, having nailing to it the cross." So every sin you did before, confessing and repenting, "Lord, I repent of my sin. I repent of my rebellious heart towards you. Lord, I give this to you." And he nails it to the cross. Each time, even after we become a believer, we still confess and repent of our sins. Because we do sin as believers. When we confess it, he says, I will not remember your sin no longer. You don't have to do anything else but to repent. Seems very simple. Sometimes we say, "I can't repent. I've done too many bad things." But there's still hope. Look at the thief on the cross. He was there. He was supposed to be there. And yet Jesus received him. He has put his faith in him. The cross is important to understand that God has freely given us salvation. It was paid for by the cross of Christ. Along with salvation comes discipleship. Jesus says, if you're going to be his disciple, you have to bear your cross. The call of Christ is always included. The call of the cross. If you don't know Jesus, today is a good day to know him. If you've been walking away from Christ out of disobedience, you could get healing and be restored. It's never too late. Don't let pride get in your way. Don't feel foolish if you want to come up and receive prayer. Because we would pray with you. Prayer is important. It's between you and God. You can even ask the person next to you, "Can you pray for me today?" Are we willing to ask for prayer? Are we willing to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior? Because we do not know what tomorrow brings. You could be dead tomorrow. And if you don't know Jesus, there's life still after this world. You choose the destination. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that because of the cross that we've been set free, paying our penalty in full, I thank you, Lord, that we do not have to earn salvation, that it's been freely given. Lord, it's by your grace and by your mercy that we have been. Lord, I pray that if there's areas in our lives where we don't want to surrender to you, I pray, Father, that we would surrender that even right now. Lord, that we would repent of our disobedience to you. Lord, there were areas in our lives that we were fighting against you. Lord, I pray that we would say, "Lord, I surrender this at the foot of the cross. Lord, I repent of having a disobedient heart or rebellious spirit. Lord, I really want to serve you wholeheartedly. Lord, I surrender all to you today. Lord, help us to be like a child, come and simple, this very simple faith, childlike faith. So Lord, as you continue to minister us through the word, the worship time, Father, you will be glorified. In Jesus' name.
I invite you to stand with us. I think the only logical response to that is to worship our King. Amen? As we do that, I encourage you to think about the words that we're singing. The chorus says,